We are obviously making our way through the first two chapters in the book of Acts. We've been doing that now for 4 or 5 weeks. We've got 3 or 4 more weeks to go, but we're dealing with a small sliver of time that we're calling the calm before the storm, that Jesus died on the cross, was buried in the tomb, and raised from life on the third day, and spent 40 days upon the earth, approving his resurrection, and then ascending into heaven, leaving his 120 followers behind in Jerusalem. And we've been looking at what they've been doing during this calm before the storm of persecution that would be coming upon the New Testament church. And we're just making our way through those two chapters, and Andy happened to be the lucky personnel to catch the most difficult readings through those times. But I thank you, Andy, for doing that. Did anyone hear about this? It's kind of news if you're into aeronautical news here, but planes are flying faster across our country than ever before. And it has nothing to do with the planes or to do with the pilots who are flying them. The flight speeds are entirely due to the increased speed of the jet stream. For some reason, these high-altitude west-to-east air currents are reaching furious speeds that we have never seen before. And it gives the west-to-east travel an incredible boost. Now, of course, an incredible tailwind when traveling east also means an incredible headwind when you're traveling west. And we'll come back to that a little later in the sermon. But just to show you how increased the speeds are becoming, one west-to-east flight was clocked flying through airstream. The wind alone was traveling 230 miles an hour. This allowed the flight from Los Angeles to be clocked at a record-breaking, this is a passenger plane, 801 miles per hour over Pennsylvania. To tell you how fast that is, I looked it up on the internet this morning. The sound barrier is broken at that altitude, 35,000 feet. The sound barrier is broken at 767 miles an hour. And this passenger plane was flying at 801 miles an hour, even though the ordinary cruising speed for that same twin-engine Boeing 787, the cruising speed of that plane is only 567 miles an hour. And it was clocked doing 801. The designers who built that airplane, they designed it for a maximum propulsion of only 587 miles an hour. That tailwind provided a nearly 250 mile per hour boost to that airplane's speed, which of course yielded significant savings for the airline, less fuel, less time in the air, and also significant savings for passengers who arrived at their destinations much quicker than they had been told the arrival would be. One of the pilots of that airplane, you see two of them here on the screen, one of the pilots tweeted, and this was posted in the Washington Post last week, "Never ever seen this kind of tailwind in my life." And all as a result of nothing that the pilots did and nothing that the plane did. But it was all as a result from what I'm calling this morning a little bit of help from heaven, which never hurts. That's what we're seeing in our scripture that's read to us this morning. There is a mighty tailwind from heaven given by the Lord Jesus Christ to help propel His church into going all around the world preaching the gospel. And Jesus gave His church that divine wind because we needed it. He gave that Holy Spirit because of our human limitation. Help me with this now. It's on the back of your program. See if you can fill this out. Sometimes a man or a woman can only, what? Do what a man or woman can, what? Do. Sometimes a man or a woman can only do what a man or woman can do. We have limitations. I don't want to belabor this point because we all know it's true, but both men and women are limited in what we can do. My wife's grandmother on, help me, Lynn, Thursday, celebrated her 100th birthday. And we thank the Lord for such a blessing as that. But there is going to come a day when her limit will be reached too. Amen? Sometimes a man or a woman can only do what a man or woman can do. We all know that to be true. And Christ knew that to be true as well. Even though Christ had given His church an incredible thing to do. Matthew records Jesus' last words as these: "Go therefore and make disciples of how much of the world? All nations." All nations? Do you know what an assignment that is? Mark records Jesus as saying it this way: "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." That's an incredible assignment. Jesus, you really expect your church to do that? Luke records Jesus as saying this, that He wants repentance and forgiveness of sins to be proclaimed in His name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Jerusalem's just the beginning. The world's the assignment. And that's quite an assignment for a handful of fishermen from Galilee, don't you think? A handful of people who've probably never been out of the country, probably never traveled more than 100 miles in their whole life. They're going to be called uneducated men in the book of Acts in just a couple chapters. How in the world did Christ expect these Galileans to pull this off? Well, Christ promised them divine help from heaven. If you would go back to chapter 1, verse 8 in the book of Acts, Jesus says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and then you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Jesus promised divine provision. He promised divine provision. Because with God, we can what? Can you fill in the blanks? With God, we can do much, much more. Amen? God doesn't make assignments without providing the resources to pull those assignments off. It was the Egyptians who commanded God's people to make bricks without straw, not God. God never gives you an assignment without providing you the resources to pull that assignment off. And in our text this morning, we see at least two incredible provisions that were given by God. The first is what is called in verse 1, the arrival of Pentecost. And then second, in verses 2 through 4, is the coming of the Holy Spirit. The arrival of Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, our translation this morning talks about the arrival of Pentecost in verse 1 with these words, "when the day of Pentecost arrived." And that's not a bad translation, but that only speaks of the result of what God's Word says happened there. The Greek word from which the word arrived is derived, the Greek word is sumplerao, from which we get the word arrived, but sum means with, and plerao means to be filled. So you put the two words together, sumplerao means to be filled with. When Pentecost was finally filled with, this word sumplerao is used of a boat being swamped out to sea, when a boat becomes completely filled with water. Sumple ra'o. This day of Pentecost didn't just arrive. The day of Pentecost came because the day was so filled with. The day was so pregnant, if I could, that it was time for the baby to be born. Some of you ladies can understand what that means. You can only be filled so much, and then something has to happen. All right? This day had become so filled with, it was time for the deliverance to happen. It speaks of what I call the second chamber in the hourglass. Now, us older folks are familiar with the hourglass, and if you're like me, when you think of the way an hourglass works, we typically think of the sand running out of the upper chamber, and as soon as the sand vacates the upper chamber, we say that an hour has transpired. That's the way I've always thought of an hourglass. When the truth of the matter is, there's something else that's happening in the hourglass. The other way of thinking is when the lower chamber is finally completely filled with. When the last grain of sand falls into the lower chamber, and that lower chamber is completely filled, that also marks the passing of an hour. And that's what our text this morning is describing. Our text is describing the last grain of sand falling, completely filling a vacuum that needed to be filled with before the day of Pentecost could arrive. Well, what is it filled with? It's filled with 1,500 years worth of celebration. 1,500 years of Pentecost being celebrated year after year after every year. That's how God was going to provide an incredible tailwind to help make this assignment to preach the gospel to the whole world happen. 1,500 years prior to this event that Andy read so well in Acts chapter 2, the arrival of Pentecost. 1,500 years before, God told his people through Moses that three times in the year you shall keep a feast to me. And then he lists those three feasts. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. That's what we call Passover today. Keep it as I commanded you. You shall eat unleavened bread for 7 days at the appointed time in the month of Abib, for in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty-handed. You shall keep the feast of harvest. That's Pentecost. Pentecost derives its name from the Greek, 50 days, penta, 50 days after the Passover Sabbath. Celebrate the Passover. 50 days later, celebrate the second feast, the feast of harvest, the first harvest in Israel, Israel being blessed with two harvest seasons. Bring the first fruits of your labor, of what you sow in the field. You shall keep the third feast of ingathering at the end of the year, the second harvest, when you gather in from the field the fruit of your labor. That's what we often call today the Feast of Booths. And then God says this for all three feasts, three times in the year shall all your males appear before the Lord God. And for every year, for 1,500 years, God's people from all over the world did their dead level best to make their way to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, to celebrate Pentecost, and to celebrate the Feast of Booths. And this year in our text, in Acts chapter 2 that Andy read to us, was no exception. God's people from all over the Greco-Roman, Middo-Persian world, from the whole Mediterranean rim, God's people made their way to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of First Fruits, just like their fathers had done year after year after every year for the last 1,500 years. Another grain of sand, another trip to Jerusalem. They came to celebrate the harvest of their first fruits that the Lord had given them. The Parthians came, the Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya beyond Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. These came just as God directed them to Jerusalem to celebrate the ingathering of the first fruits of the harvest, not realizing all of these hundreds of thousands of pilgrims. Josephus tells us in the first century, the population of Jerusalem was 600,000. He also says at these three great feasts, all the pilgrims coming in would swell the 600,000 population to 1.5 million. All these people coming in from all around the world, not realizing as they bring the fruits of their first harvest that they, many of them, would be the first fruits of the Lord's first Christian harvest. And then they would take their message of Christ back with them after Pentecost, giving the church an incredible boost, an incredible tailwind, if you will, on its Christ-given mission of taking the gospel into the whole world. Do you see the incredible divine provision that is being given in the arrival of Pentecost? The Lord doesn't just make an assignment and leave you without the resources to pull that off. He brought all these people in. He spent 1.5 millennium preparing for this day when people from all over the world would be hearing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then thousands of them who accepted Jesus would be taking the good news of Jesus back with them after their pilgrimage was finished. When I think about this, I think about family and friends who gather at the arrival and departure boards at our airports. I love to watch this. It's about the only, maybe I'm wrong on this, maybe I'm old-fashioned. It's about the only place where public displays of affection are acceptable. When you go to the airport and you see families arrive to pick up their loved one, and they look at these arrival and departure boards with eager anticipation, looking for the flight number and the gate and the time and if it's on time, because they want to be there when their loved one walks from the jetway, and with open arms they extend and publicly display their affections one to another. I think it's a beautiful thing. I hope it's an acceptable thing, but I think it's a beautiful thing. But think of this for a moment. Think of the anticipation of all the arrivals from all these pilgrims that have come to Jerusalem for the feast, and now many thousands of them have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they're all returning home, and their loved ones are waiting to receive them with open arms. And they're saying, honey, you'll never believe what happened to me in Jerusalem. You've maybe never heard about Jesus, but let me tell you what's been happening in Jerusalem and what he did for us. How he died on the cross for our sins. How all of our sacrifices we've been making for generations were pointing to the perfect Lamb of God who would be slain for the sins of the world. My sins, your sins. These people would have been hearing for the first time from their own loved one the good news of the Lord Jesus. And then for the Holy Spirit to be added on top of this divine wind of resource, the tailwind that God was giving his church to propel it around the world. The Bible says suddenly, after the day of Pentecost had finally arrived, suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. It filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Human languages, which had never been studied, which were being spoken all around that Mediterranean world. Now think of this for a moment. If you'd just been given the divine assignment of telling the whole world the good news about Jesus, what better supernatural ability could be given for you to pull off such an assignment? Have you ever played that game where you're asked, if you could be a superhero, if you could have any superpower, what superpower would it be? Usually one of the first one pops up is the ability to fly. Okay, wouldn't it be nice to have the super human ability to fly? Some people might say invincibility. I'd like to have the superpower of invincibility or invisibility. Watch out for those people. Those are scary people. They want invisibility. But how about the ability to be faster than a speeding bullet, more powerful than a locomotive, able to leap tall buildings in a single bound? God gave those first Christ followers the ability to speak in human languages they had never studied but were being spoken all around the world. And then God gathered those very people who were speaking those languages into Jerusalem to hear what God's people had to say. At this sound, the Bible says, at the sound of the wind, at the sound of the disciples speaking all these languages they'd never studied, at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. And they're amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? And most of them, not all of them, we read in the text, some made fun of them as if they were drunk. We'll hear more about them next Sunday. But most of them gave those first Christ followers a good listen. And we'll hear next Sunday about 3,000 of them who will receive the message of Jesus, and they will obey that message by repenting of their sins and being buried in Christian baptism, and how they'll be added to the number of Christ followers going into all the world on assignment, telling the world about Jesus. Acts 2:41 says, those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. 3,000 will be returning to all their countries after Pentecost with Christ in their hearts and Christ on their tongues, now that their tongues had been loosened to tell their fellow countrymen the good news about Jesus to all who would listen. Can you see the divine tailwind that was blowing from heaven and blowing those first followers all across the Mediterranean? Yes, it was quite an assignment for the Lord Jesus to give those first followers of his, especially considering their human limitations. After all, a man or a woman can only do what a man or a woman can do. There's no doubt about that. But with divine provision, a Christian man, a Christian woman, oh, they can do much, much more. And that leaves us with a personal decision. You and I are left to decide whether we will go it alone or whether we will go it with the Lord. Whether to live within our own human limitations or to accept God's divine provision that allows us to do much, much more for the Lord than we could ever do on our own. Scripture tells us to be filled with the Spirit. Scripture says walk by the Spirit. Scripture says keep in step with the Spirit. All those things are told to us as if it's our choice. This is what the Lord wants you to do. Now do this. It's your choice to choose whether you'll live by the Spirit, whether you'll walk in the Spirit, whether you'll keep step in the Spirit. It's our choice. Each of these Christ followers were given a choice. Now, next week, we'll hear the response of the first listeners who were given the same choice. We will hear those who will be cut to the heart by this message that Jesus died on the cross for their sins, that those wounds that Jesus suffered there were for them. that that is what makes them right with God. And nothing else will. They were cut to the heart when they heard that God's Son did that for them. And they asked Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you shall receive what? The gift. You too will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off." And as far as Jerusalem in the first century is concerned, there's no one further off than 21st century citizens of Newark. This includes you, and this includes me too. And if you have not repented of your sin, if you have not been buried in Christian baptism, that is something you need to do. And if you have repented in your past and you have been buried in Christian baptism, but since you've gotten out of step with the Spirit, or you're no longer walking by the Spirit, but you've gone back to living by the flesh, if you're no longer being filled with the Spirit, but you're being filled with the demonic spirit of this world, then you need to make a personal decision this morning to repent and to return from the height from which you've fallen. You may never see fire fall from heaven. You may never hear the sound of a mighty rushing wind. You may never speak in a human language that you've never studied. In fact, I seriously doubt that any of you ever have or ever will. I've never heard of such a thing or seen one. But maybe your tongue will be loosened to start speaking about Jesus like you've never spoke about Him before. Speaking about Jesus to your family and your friends and to all who will listen. That's the kind of tongues the Lord needs speaking for Him. And God's people said, amen. There's a divine wind that's still blowing. And you and I can choose to fly with it or to fly against it. And I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon that I would come back and remind you that the same jet stream that is producing such an incredible 230-mile-an-hour tailwind, if you're flying west to east, that same wind produces a very difficult 230-mile-an-hour headwind if you're flying in the opposite direction. That's the direction that Saul of Tarsus was traveling in on the road to Damascus when the Lord Jesus confronted him. He and his entourage were stopped dead in their tracks. In Saul's own words, he'll later say, "And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.'" It is hard to fly into the headwind. Why are you not flying with the Lord's wind? Why are you flying against it? And if that's what you're doing, I encourage you, stop. You're only going to exhaust yourself. Stop and turn around and head in God's direction. Go with God's wind that is blowing, not against it. I think you will not only find that you will be going farther, faster, with less effort, but I think you will also find that a little help from heaven never hurts. Let's all stand and pray for that this morning. Lord God, we do thank you for your Holy Spirit. We acknowledge a divine wind that you blew in from heaven and began a march of your church around the world 2,000 years ago that has proven to be phenomenal as the globe is being encircled with the good news of your Son Jesus. We are witnesses to that on the other side of the world from where your Spirit first came. We thank you that you blew faithful followers our way and that they told the good news of Jesus Christ so that our ancestors could hear and obey and pass on to future generations, to us, the good news of how we could be saved through Jesus' death on the cross too. Help us now to raise ourselves and be as faithful to allow your Spirit to blow us to wherever you would next propel. May someone be ready to listen, and they too accept your Son Jesus. Perhaps this morning, someone here accept your Son as their Savior and have their sins forgiven and have the eternal hope of heaven to look forward to. May we be faithful. Thank you for such divine help. We all pray this in Jesus' name. God's people said.